Stop and think back for a moment. When you got out of bed this morning and measured the day ahead, did you begin to weigh the unknown assignments before you? Did something come to your mind that's troubling you and that makes you fearful, anxious? Welcome to Insight for Living. During the next half hour, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a practical message introduced earlier this week. We're talking about overcoming the common problem of anxiety. We'll start in Matthew 6, where we find the theological foundation for a worry-free lifestyle. The question at hand today is, how can I win over worry?
Sound theology will take a load off your mind. Problem is, we get human wisdom, not sound theology. We look all the way around us, 360 degrees circumference, to find somebody that'll understand. And all the while, God taps his foot to give us strength, if we'll only look up. Just put the brakes on and calm yourself and look up. He promises he will give you strength. Now, a willingness to wait must be followed by a commitment. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Over in the New Testament, early on, Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at the last part of chapter 6. These two passages tie together in that both of them imply something we would tend naturally to rely upon. In Isaiah 40, we naturally would rely upon our own strength. In Matthew chapter 6, we naturally would rely upon our own resources. Look at verse 24. I think it's unfortunate that many people began the passage in verse 25 down to 34. It all grows out of the 24th verse. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot, note the word, not dare not or should not, you cannot serve God and mammon. Chances are good you didn't use the word mammon this past week. It's not one of those terms that we use in our vernacular today. It means, however, material possessions. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you can't earn a living or even earn a good living. It says you can't be a slave of both. Verse 25, the essentials of life. We worry about them. I say to you, do not be anxious. By the way, notice the connection for this reason. Since you cannot serve God and mammon, I say these things to you. See how it flows out of that 24th verse? For this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life. And then he names three things that occupy too much of our time. What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. Verse 27, we worry about things we can't change. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? It may mean height, it may mean length. Doesn't mean width. So it has reference to being anxious as to whether you can add 1 inch or 1 day to your span. You can't. You can't. And clothing. I'm not going to harass you about this. Verse 28 down through verse 30. But he gives you an illustration. You want to know about clothing? Let me show you how I clothe my creatures. Look at the lily. There's an elegance about a lily. He says, study it. Solomon in all of his glory could not deck out his troops like I put together the lily. And yet you worry so much about what you're going to wear and what the fashion is and how you're going to look tonight, or will you fit in with the group tomorrow. He says in verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow. I love the way it reads. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has its own trouble. It'll be bad enough, trust me. Just handle Sunday. Monday will come with its own set of cares. But it is remarkable how some of you have already started living Monday. You're already into Tuesday. I'll guarantee you some of you have a list into Wednesday, and it's still Sunday. You aren't even ready to handle the pressures of this afternoon, and you're hassling into Wednesday and Thursday. And you know what? We get way ahead of ourselves, and we are now running in leaps and bounds. I did this a number of years ago when our Colleen was so much smaller. She's always been so much like her daddy, and therefore she's able to just penetrate my world. And I was busy, and I was talking fast, and I had big plans, and I was going to go somewhere, and I had overcommitted, and I was angry about that, and supper table was quick, and I talked fast, and I ate fast, and let's get this thing cleaned up fast, and Colleen says, Daddy, I'm going to tell you what happened today. I'll tell you really fast. And I said, okay, I understand, but why don't you talk slowly? She said, I will if you'll listen slowly. You even listen fast when you're worried. You even listen fast. You don't hear it all. You skip. You skip like a rock on a lake. And you hit the high spots. And all of that, verse 32, is Gentile lifestyle. That's the way those godless Gentiles live, Jesus would say. They're not my people. The heathen live like that. You say you're my people. You say I'm your father. And you live as though you're orphaned. I care about my children. None of them will be taken advantage of apart from my knowledge. It's all part of my plan. It's beautiful. And so my need, verse 33, is to keep on committing myself to his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that other stuff will be added. Man, I wish I believed that. Wish I lived like that. Don't you? Wouldn't you be easier to live with? Wouldn't we be easier to be around? Wouldn't we be better mates, better parents, better friends? Better counselors. We're told here, seek first. After he does all of the analyzing, he says, now here's what you need to do. Commit yourself to the person of Christ, his kingdom, his righteousness, his plan. Now, I call this car talk. Car talk. I have to tell myself that in the morning when I get in the car. I have to tell myself that when I look at my face in the mirror. In the early part of the day. This is mirror talk. This is tell yourself this talk. No one's going to tell you this. You won't get this counsel from the radio. You won't get this counsel from a friend, more than likely. This has got to come from God. A deep-seated commitment to him and his kingdom. And he promises all the things that matter will be added to you. Beautiful. Now, one final word from Philippians. And it's not least because it's last. It just happens to fall third in a list of things equally important. Now, in Isaiah 40, our tendency is to rely on our own strength. He says, you can't turn it over to me, and I'll give you strength in place of your weakness. In Matthew 6, our tendency is to rely on mammon. He says, it won't serve you. If you do that, you can't walk with me. So he says, I'll meet your needs. In Philippians 4, our tendency is to rely on the counsel of people. And once again, it won't work. Some of the counsel will help us over the big stuff. But in the deep-seated days of our lives, we'll have to have it from God. Look at verse 4 down through verse 7. Now, these words sound like mockery if you don't have them in perspective. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. You can live like that. You can live with a smile. You can live happily before God if you live worry-free. Let your forbearing spirit be on display, verse 5. Let that patient spirit be known to all men. You see, the Lord's near. You're walking with him. He's a part of your day. So that's why he can add in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Another way of putting it, stop worrying about anything. But in place of that, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There it is. I have found that it's better in my prayer life that I don't save everything up for a big chunk of 20 to 30 minute period of time, but I sort of connect with him through my day. When something comes that would unravel me, I talk with him. When there is brought to my attention some situation that could easily panic me, and there are a number of them, I have to right then read him the agenda. I have to worry him over it. I have a friend a couple of weeks ago who said, I've got this thing that I'm really worrying God over these days. I thought that was a good way to put it. The wonderful thing is that you'll never shock God, and he'll never tell anybody else what's worrying you. He can handle it. You turn the situation into an opportunity for praise and thanksgiving, and you say ahead of time, Lord, I don't know how to handle this agenda. It looks way out of hand to me, but you've got the wisdom, and you've got the strength, and you've got the resources. I have none of those, and I ask you to take what I can't handle. And it says, the peace, is this good? The peace of God that is beyond comprehension will march guard duty around your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It'll surpass comprehension. You'll have people that'll say, why aren't you worried? I mean, what's wrong with you? Others will say, well, you obviously haven't really faced this situation head on. You're responding like that. No, I really have. I just have it in the Lord's hands. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I've given it to him. Now, I presented all this material to you today, and I have two great fears. One fear is, takes a little while, but you got it. One fear is that you will leave it in the notes of your Bible, and you'll say, boy, that was a good talk on worry. I'm really glad Chuck did that, and we need, I'm glad my wife was here to hear that, or glad Frank heard that, or I'm glad Martha heard that, or I'm glad Bill heard that. I'm afraid that you'll give it to somebody else in your mind. Second thing I'm afraid of is that you may think I'm a great model of it. For that reason, I've saved a choice story about my life to this moment. Last Sunday afternoon after the Easter service, when we didn't have an Easter evening service, I took my sons fishing. We had a great time. We fished with a couple of professional bass fishermen, so we learned some great pointers, and we're learning more and more about fishing together, and it's just a great time together, and it was terrific. We spent the night there and got up early the next morning, fished all day, and so we were driving back. We were about 40 miles from where we started, and I, driving along, thinking about what a good time we'd had, reached around to make sure I had my wallet. I did not have my wallet. There's only one thing I fear losing more than my wallet, and that's my salvation. And so I want you to know that I suddenly put the brakes on, whirled the pickup around it, boom, in the next direction. The boys were in the back seat, you know, kind of, where in the world are we going? I lost my wallet. I was driving 55, of course, down the freeway. And all the time I was saying, where in the world could that thing be? Check the glove compartment. Check the glove compartment. So we checked the glove compartment, the visor and back and underneath and all my pockets, and there was no wallet. I thought, well, maybe I left it on the counter of the 7-Eleven where we stopped to get a Coke. And, oh, that's the only place I can think of. Yeah, I think I did that. I think I took my wallet out, opened it up, put it down there. And Kurt and Chuck are letting me go through all of this, and we pull up to the 7-Eleven. I jump out, and I walk inside, and I say, I left my wallet here. Did you happen to put it in the drawer? And he says, we haven't seen any wallet. And I heard Kurt say, "Oh, no," from the back over there. He said, "Why don't you look on the floor?" I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. And I looked on the floor, and no wallet. And I went back out to the pickup, and Chuck's sitting in the pickup looking like this. And I said, "They don't have it." Oh, Chuck inside jumps down, and I go get in the car. And I said, "Well, we're going to try to find it here." We're looking all around. I open the door, and I'm looking underneath the seat, and all of a sudden, there's a little pocket on the door of the pickup. And what are you laughing at? Wallet. So I say to Kurt, I found the wallet. Kind of like that, a little louder, but I said. And so driving back to L.A., my boys are talking about the episode. It's almost as though I'm not even in the car, you know. It's, boy, I'm glad he found it. Oh, man, you realize how long the trip would have been if Dad hadn't found the wallet. I mean, have you ever been around Dad when he loses anything? It's just, and then we began to get really philosophical about the whole thing, and Kurt said, "Dad, why do you think God let that happen?" It's a great question. See, what Kurt did not know is that I've been working on this talk for about 3-4 weeks. And I'm glad he didn't know that. In light of my Gentile response to everything that had happened. So I said to them, Kurt and Chuck, God wanted me to realize just how far I've got to go in this whole thing called rest. And we talked about that too, them and their life and our family and me and my life. You know, folks, we can just knock them dead with great exposition on Matthew 6 and Isaiah 40 and Philippians 4 till we lose our wallet. And then we become a Martha all over again. And so do you. Everything seems to fit so well together when we're in this place and we got the book open and stuff fits into neat little 3-chapter passages and outline. Well, we got the subject wired on that outline, you know. We put it all together. Till your wife walks out on you. Or till the bottom drops out of your finances. Or till the doc comes out and says, that x-ray is not good. Or we didn't get it all in surgery. Look, let's promise each other something. Let's get serious about application. I have farther to go than most of you. And I sometimes wonder if I'll ever get there. But I commit myself publicly to these 3 things. A willingness to wait, a commitment to Christ, and top priority on prayer. Why don't you join me? Let's bow together. Since we're all in this together and we understand what it feels like to be Martha's, there's only one person I can think of who really has a right to worry and probably ought not live one day without it, and that's the person without Christ. You don't even have the hope of a little bird. You will never have the clothing of a lily. You don't even have a father in heaven to watch over you. Aren't you lonely? That's why you're worried. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Take Him now, Christ. Yeah. Not because I'm a great model of walking with Him, but because He promises when we turn things over to Him, He'll take care of them. And that starts with our sins. Bow with me. Dear Father, we acknowledge before You that we tend to be people who are filled with anxiety. There's a lot of Martha in every one of us. We are worried about and concerned about so many of the things that are not really all that essential. And so we understand without any judgment toward her that there's a lot of her in us. When actually, Father, there's only one person, one type of person who really has anything to worry about today, and that is those who have never trusted Your Son. As I speak, Lord, I pray that You will touch the heart of those who have never come to Christ. And I pray that You will grab their attention. Even though they've sensed that they have no hope, I pray that You will give them a rush of hope and relief as they've never known before. I pray, Lord, that You will relieve them of the worry of tomorrow as they now settle the issue today, and that You would give them the ability to seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, so that all the other things that they've been worried about will be provided for them by You. And dear Father, for all those days that we have lived like a Martha, and all those years we've conducted ourselves like a person who doesn't even know You, forgive us, Father. I pray for those who know You but have not lived like that. Help us all to grow up in faith, in trust, even when our lives are going through dark, deep times, when the waves seem high and we can't seem to see the dawn on the horizon. I pray that You will make Yourself known to us and that we will remember that You are there, regardless of how we may feel or what our circumstances may be. So now, whether the person is lost and has come to Christ or is saved and is now realizing the need to live free of worry, I pray for all these and others we've not even named. May we now realize that peace comes through faith in Christ and trusting Him from one day to the next. And we promise to do that beginning now. It is in His matchless name, the name that brings peace in the midst of chaos, and the ability to live above the drag of worry, the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
For the last three programs, Chuck Swindoll has provided a biblical answer to the relevant question, how can I win over worry? You're listening to Insight for Living, online at insightworld.org. And if you'd like to continue the dialogue on this relevant topic, we invite you to join the conversation online with like-minded friends. Just go to insight.org/promises. Today's sermon from Chuck truly resonates for many of us because we all deal with the problem of anxiety at some level, and it's refreshing to see how God's Word clearly addresses the emotional hurdles that are so common. Well, that's what inspired our Canadian ministry team to put together a brand new book. It's called Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. This book addresses 10 prevailing issues everyone faces. You'll enjoy reading the biblical wisdom in this book and then passing it along to someone who's struggling. It's in a beautiful gift book format with original photography, so this would make a thoughtful Christmas gift as well. When you give a donation this month, be sure to request your copy of the book, Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Chuck?
As you grow deeper in your walk with God, I hope you're discovering the joy of letting go and expressing your affection for the Savior by giving generously back to Him. Randy Alcorn says it so eloquently. Listen to his provocative statement.
He said, when God's grace touches you, you can't help but respond with generous giving. Isn't that a great statement? And then Randy adds, as thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. I love that line. In fact, this colorful imagery inspires me to be especially generous as we conclude 2013 as partners in ministry together. Allow me to be very candid with you right now. We're praying diligently on this very day that God will move in the hearts of His people to give. And you are among those people. In order for us to finish the year on balance, we need to receive at least 30% of our entire annual budget during the single month of December. Because God's amazing grace has touched your life and mine in profound and even dramatic ways, let's express our joy through acts of generosity, thanking God for His indescribable gift. Remember, just as thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace.
And here's how you respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can make your special end-of-the-year donation, if you're listening in the United States, by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. And remember, when you give a donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the book I mentioned earlier, Help Me Understand How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And while you have extra leisure time this weekend, be sure to check out the creative gift ideas for Christmas shopping at our online store. The sale has begun at insight.org/sale. Join us again Monday to hear Chuck Swindoll continue the series, Questions Christians Ask, on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, How Can I Win Over Worry?, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.